We will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight and finish that and get into chapter 9. That's the outline I just passed out, and that one's yours, Paige, that I'll set down on the seat. So if you would turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And before we get started, I just ask Mark if he would lead us in a word of prayer to start us off.
Our Holy Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you. We thank you for this and other opportunity that you've granted us to come together and study a portion of your word that we might add to our faith through our study of how you would have us to live. We thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for our day and our sustenance and all of the blessings that you have given to us, the ease of life, the relative ease of our living and our conditions in which we live. We thank you also for the spiritual blessings, the word that you have preserved, that we might know your will and be able to study through those things that we have questions of. We thank you for your Son, who you sent to this earth, that he would humble himself to live as man in a very sinful world, yet live his life without sin, that he might become that perfect and spotless sacrifice for our sins. We pray now that you would be with the teachers of the classes, that they would easily remember what they have prepared. We pray for us as the listeners that we would study out the things that are said to find that they are true, and we might apply them to our lives and help to take them to those that we come in contact with. We pray for those who are not with us tonight. We pray for them if it be a matter of sickness. We pray that they might have a portion of their health restored. We pray also for those who have been treated, that they might continue to receive their health back, and that those that administer to them might be blessed and make those decisions that would quickly turn their health around. We especially ask your hand upon those who have chosen not to attend tonight. Pray that they might see the error of their way and be numbered with us, that we might be able to edify and strengthen them to be more faithful to you. We pray that you would always look down upon this country and that we might always have the freedom to worship you without the fear of man. We pray that if that time comes that we are threatened, that we might continue steadfast in the faith, that we might be bold in what we preach. Pray that you would go with us on throughout this service. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's been a couple of weeks on my way to a meeting, and I believe while I was gone, y'all started acting here with Matt. And then we had our singing recently as well. And so we'll recap a little bit. But we finished around verse 15 last time of 2 Corinthians 8. And we'll pick up in a minute in verse 16 and probably get through at least verse 5 of chapter 9. I'm not making any promises, but I think that we can get to that that far. And so I've handed out that outline earlier. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, of course, remember, starts a new section of 2 Corinthians before in chapter 2 through chapter 7. There has been the discussion of Paul's ministry in various ways. And he is, of course, defending his ministry, explaining his ministry, and making sure he emphasizes, as he did in chapter 6 and verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. And in chapter 7 and verse 2, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. So that's going to kind of be put on the back burner for a couple of chapters. And some other facets of that defense of his ministry and his imploring the Corinthians to, instead of heeding the false apostles, heed him and his word, because he's a minister of God. That'll begin back again in chapter 10 and other details. But chapter 8 and chapter 9 discuss what primarily? Giving, right? And so we remember reading back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 something that apparently Corinth had asked Paul about concerning the collection of the saints. But this was a command that was given them beforehand. And we note that in chapter 8. When he speaks of the gift that they had determined to be involved in a year ago. Verse 10 of chapter 8, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but to complete the doing of it. Verse 11, he says. And we noted at the beginning of this epistle that this was not an epistle that was written way, way after 1 Corinthians, but a matter of months. And so this is something that's been a long time coming, the administering this gift to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And it was not just Corinth, but as he said in 1 Corinthians 16, the churches of Galatia, as he says in chapter 8, the churches of Macedonia, so on and so forth, and Corinth. And he'll mention Achaia in chapter 9 and verse 2, which is the area that Corinth is in. And it may be by that he's indicating there's more than just Corinth in that area of Achaia that is giving in this particular work of benevolence to the saints. But regardless of that, this has been a long time coming. And in chapter 8, he begins to encourage the Corinthians, as we just noted in verse 10 and 11, to continue and complete the giving to the saints that are needy in Jerusalem, to continue and complete that this work that they showed a desire in. And by doing that, he looks to the church of Macedonia. And what could we describe the church of Macedonia aside from this giving? What kind of makeup of that church was there, financially speaking?
They were in poverty.
Right, they were in poverty. Now, even though they were in poverty, how did their giving?
Willingly,
right? And beyond even what Paul had expected them to give. And the primary reason that they're able to do this, as we've noted, kind of jumping ahead to chapter 9 beforehand, and we'll note later on as well, and we even noted in verse 1 of chapter 8, is by the grace of God. This is the grace of God, he says, bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And by the grace of God, even in their great poverty, they're able to have that abound in their liberality. They're able to give even beyond what Paul would ever expect them to give. And it shows their willingness, their love for the Lord, and their love for the saints, and their desire to be involved in such a good work. But also it shows the grace of God and its abundance bestowed upon them. And so any kind of doubt that the Corinthians may have that they could give so much, he'll even note after he encourages them in chapter 9 that even when you give abundantly, God is going to be able to, by his grace, give you enough supplies even after you give to be able to continue to contribute to such kinds of works of benevolence and the works of the Lord. It all points back to God and his grace. But he gives this example of the Macedonians and the liberality that they showed to give encouragement to the Corinthians. And what we'll note at the beginning of chapter 9 is that that same encouragement he gave to the Corinthians with the example of the Macedonians, he gave to the Macedonians as an example of the Corinthians, because not that their work was completed, but the initial desire that they showed to be given to this work, their eagerness, their diligence in doing so. And that's kind of what chapter 9 is about in part. Remember what I told Macedonia and the boasting that I did on your behalf so that it would encourage them and provoke zeal in them to be involved in this work? Well, don't let that be in vain. Prove it to be correct and right in this matter. And that's how this was introduced. Remember at the end of chapter 7, Paul said in verse 14, if in anything I have boasted to him about you, speaking about the boasting of the Corinthians to Titus, I am not ashamed, but we all spoke of all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. Verse 16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. And so, because of your repentance that he notes in verse 7, after receiving the 1 Corinthian letter and the report that Titus gave Paul, because of the repentance you've shown and the zeal for Paul and for the Lord that you've shown, my confidence and my boasting in you was proved certain and true, not vain. And now I have even more confidence in you. And because of this, prove me right even in this area of this gift of benevolence. Remember verse 7 of chapter 8? But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So you've abounded in all of these areas. My boasting has been proven not to be in vain, but true. And you've made me proud because of it. Paul is basically saying, I have this confidence in you. So continue to do this. Continue to prove my boasting right and continue to be found pleasing to God and even to me as his apostle. And so this is chapter 8. In chapter 8 and verses 8 through 15, he discusses more details concerning the expectation of their gift specifically. And what are some of those? Okay, remember he gives the example of Christ in verse 9. But overall, what is the way in which they should give? What is the expectation? And why are they to do this? Like the Macedonians, right? With a willing mind. They're supposed to be having a willing mind. Verse 12, it is accepted according to what one has, if it is first a willing mind, not according to what he does not have. So it must be willingly. But don't conflate this requirement to give and this command and even encouragement to give bountifully and liberally like the Macedonians. Don't conflate that with God's expectation of you to give more than what you have and therefore hurt yourself. He wants you to give willingly and liberally, but according to what you have. And this is so, as he mentions, that there may be equality. And it's because you want this congregation to be provided for, you also to be provided for. And when you have an abundance and they have a lack, you take from your abundance and you give to their lack, not to hurt you, but so that you're both found without want. You both have what you need. And so this is the giving. There are going to be some more exhortations and pointers concerning the way in which they're to give, the mindset they're to have, and the way in which they're to go about it in chapter 9. But essentially, the rest of this discussion of giving, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 8 and going through chapter 9, concerns some specific points that Paul is trying to make in writing about this contribution for the needy saints, and about the sending of these people he'll speak of in chapters 8 and verses 16 through 24. Any comments or questions about just the general overview of this before we get any further? Okay, I want us to note first chapter 8 and verse 24, because this is an exhortation that is sandwiched by two points that Paul is trying to stress. He says in verse 24, "Therefore show to them," and he's talking about these brethren we'll talk about in the preceding verses, "therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." So this is what we just talked about. They love the saints, they love God, and they have a strong desire that began a year ago to contribute in this work. Prove that. You've shown the desire for it. People have boasted about you, primarily Paul, to Macedonian churches and others. Prove that this is actually true, that you have that love and that it will manifest in action. Prove his boasting. So there's the encouragement. Finish it. Complete it. Prove us right and prove all the other people that you have that love. But after this, he'll go on to give further pointers concerning, or makes further points concerning the reason for him writing about this. He says, "Concerning the ministering to the saints," in verse 1, "it is superfluous for me to write to you." In other words, I know you have this desire. I know you know what you're supposed to do and what's expected of you. So don't become frustrated at me continuing to hammer this subject down. It's superfluous for me to write to you. I know that you know all these things. I know that you have this desire. But this is the reason I'm speaking on this matter. And he'll go on to speak some other things. But before that, what also sandwiches that encouragement of chapter 8 and verse 24 is this point that Paul is making to stress that he is not taking advantage of them. And this is accomplished by sending Titus and two other trustworthy individuals to make sure that those funds are prepared. Remember in verse 6 of chapter 8, he said, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." That's where he picks up in verse 16. "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. He not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." So this is what Paul's doing. When I come to you, I want that gift to be ready. And he'll explain that in chapter 9. But before he explains that, he explains, "I want that gift to be ready, so I'm sending Titus along with these two others." And the whole purpose that Paul is going through this and is in explaining this is because he's had a lot of people bring accusations against him in several ways. Remember in chapter 6 and verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Well, one of the accusations that could be brought against him is that he's coming to Corinth and wanting to take all of their money and abuse it and use it for himself and be selfish with it, whatever it may be. Now, how does he make sure that no one has that misunderstanding concerning Paul? Well, instead of him going, he's going to send some other men. And some of these other men are not only people that he encouraged to go, like Titus, but men that other churches have appointed to go and bear the gift that they sent. And so these men who are trustworthy, who are separate from Paul in the sense of it's not him coming first, are going to get this gift ready, lest there be any kind of accusation brought against Paul. Like, you're just stealing from us. You're just abusing us. You're taking advantage of us. And that's kind of what he says in verse 20. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. This is what Paul is doing. You're going to contribute to the needy saints in Jerusalem, but I'm the one that's coming and taking the gift and bearing it to the Jerusalem church. And I'm going to give it to the elders there. They're going to disperse it as anyone has need. But when I come and take it so that no one accuses me of taking it and, you know, giving some, keeping some for myself, or just running off with it or whatever it may be, abusing the Corinthians in any way and taking their money and not using it how they would want it to be used and what they intend for it to be purposed toward, there are going to be other witnesses, basically, other people who are trustworthy. And so what this emphasizes is the transparency in matters such as this and integrity that men are supposed to have. Anytime money is dealt with, that needs to be the mindset. Don't hold anything back. Don't be kind of sneaky in any way. Lay it all out. Make sure everything is abundantly clear and you're handling that money properly, because the Lord's money must never be abused. Any comments or questions? Okay, verse 16, he mentions Titus. We notice that God puts the earnest care for the Corinthians in the heart of Titus. So even when Titus is involved in this work, it's based on the grace of God. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And what would be involved in that is anything that we're expected to do as Christians. And this would be included, Titus's work in the ministry, and especially in this capacity, in this context. And verse 13 of Philippians 2, he says it is God who works in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so it's God that is the work in all of this. And it's always God that's in the work in the Lord. Everything is directed back to God, to his glory. And ultimately, that is the case because we can do it by the grace that he bestows upon us. So Titus has an earnest care for you. And God has put that earnest care for you in his heart. He not only accepted the exhortation, but he went to you of his own accord. And that shows his zeal for the Corinthians. That goes all the way back to chapter 7 and verse 15. Because of his report that he brought back to Paul and the experience he had with the Corinthians when Paul sent him to them to figure out how they respond to his message, it says, his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. So just like Paul is close to them because he begot them in the gospel and has been through with them through thick and thin, you've got the same kind of relationship building between Titus and the Corinthians. That's what happens when we're involved in the work of the Lord together. We grow closer to each other. And this is the mindset of Titus. Paul is going to encourage him to go and ready this gift, to complete this gift in the Corinthians like they determined to do a year ago and had that desire. But, you know, even if Paul never encouraged him to do so, he had already made up his mind. I'm going to go. I'm going to be involved in this, and I'm going to make sure for the sake of the Corinthians, not just the Judean saints that need this money, but make sure for the sake of the Corinthians that they are involved in this gift and they carry it out to the greatest degree that they're expected, so that it will ultimately benefit them as well. And we'll see some of those indications in chapter 9, that the bringing forth of this gift to other Christians that are in need, it not only helps them, but it also helps you spiritually. It's something that God takes note of, and he's not going to forget the good deeds that we're involved in. And so you've got Titus. And verse 18 continues, we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel, throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who are also who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered to us by us to the glory of God Himself, and to show your ready mind. So, in addition to Titus, I'm sending another brother, and he doesn't name this man. He doesn't name the third one either. I don't know why. Maybe they knew him. Whatever it may be, it doesn't really matter. He doesn't name him. But what he does do is he gives to them some explanation of why he's been chosen, why he's being sent, and shows the integrity that he has. Not only that, but he's not holding anything back. There's no ambiguity here. They know who this man is in the sense of his character because it's proven, and Paul is telling them. He's not being sketchy in any way. It says his praises in the gospel. That means that in any gospel work that is to be done, any involvement that he has and has given himself to in the gospel, it's praiseworthy. He's an individual that is an upstanding citizen of the kingdom of God. The extent that this may be is maybe even that he's a minister of the gospel. And so he's given himself to the preaching of the gospel, and in that way his praise is in the gospel. Whatever it may be, he's a Christian who is faithful and trustworthy and has shown that by his diligence and obedience and service in the kingdom of God. But not only that, he adds throughout all the churches. This is not just a man that a few people know of, but all the churches where Paul is, or just generally the Gentile churches, whatever it may be, more than one congregation knows of him and knows of his proven character and his work, and people recognize that in him. So Paul's not just sending some random person. He's sending an individual who others can vouch for and who have confidence in. Not only that, but he was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. So it'd be one thing if Paul saying all of these things, but then it was him who actually chose the man. Because then they could say, okay, maybe all of these things are true, but you're the one who chose him. So why should we, you know, just trust your choice in this person? The churches chose him. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3, and we remember Paul tells them, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem, that you're going to choose someone from your congregation to take your gift and bear it to Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to be with him as well as these other men, but you know that person. You're choosing the person from your congregation that is going to look over this gift and the ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. And it's in that way that this person in chapter 8 has been chosen. Not Paul. May have been a man from Macedonia who was bearing their gift to Jerusalem. May have been some other church, because Paul mentioned the churches in Galatia he gave that same command to. But he's been trusted and been chosen, not just by Paul, but by those other Christians, by those other churches. So he's a man of integrity. He's a trustworthy man. And this is ultimately a gift that is going to be administered to the glory of God Himself. And he says to show your ready mind. The whole purpose of all of this, and the whole purpose of anything that we do as Christians, is to glorify God. It all points back to Him. And it's especially noted in this context concerning the benevolence to the saints. It helps them. It brings us all closer together, as we'll see in chapter 9. But it glorifies God, because all the good work that is done in His name and according to His will is going to bring Him glory. And that's what it's all about. But he also mentions to show your ready mind. So I'm sending Titus and this man, and he's about to mention another, to show your ready mind, to give you an opportunity to show that you're ready to be contributing to this work. You said you were desiring to do it. It's been over a year now. And just to make sure that our boasting in you is not in vain, we're sending these men to make ready this gift, to give you an opportunity to show your readiness and your consistency in this. There's another way that can be this can be seen. The New American Standard Bible translates it like this: and to show our readiness. And so Paul is sending Titus, and Paul is sending these other two men to show their readiness with regard to the work in this particular situation. Whatever it may be, it's really almost a distinction without a difference, other than the fact that it's the readiness of different individuals, either the Corinthians or Paul and his companions. But notice verse 20. This is one of the primary reasons he's sending Titus and this other brother. avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so, lest they accuse him of something he's done doing wrong with the money, like he's taking it for himself, or he's using it in a wrong way, or he's extorting it out of them, he's sending these individuals so there can be that transparency and others who are witnesses regarding this. Because it's necessary to provide honorable things in the sight of the Lord and all men. So it's obvious we need to do things in an honest way and in a faithful, obedient way before God. We need to be pleasing to Him in all things. Some would say, you don't have any business in, you know, looking into my life in any way or expecting anything out of me to be done in any way before you, because it's just between me and God. Well, this verse kind of contradicts that concept. You provide for honorable things before God and before men. And so it's the same thing in chapter 7. What were they to do with regard to their repentance? Certainly show God. They needed to prove it to Paul as well. And he sent Titus so that he could bring back a report. So they needed to prove to Titus that they had changed and that they're doing righteous things now. And so it's in the same capacity. You've got to be able to be seen as righteous before men as well. It's necessary. We understand that ultimately our salvation is between us and God, but that includes our fellow man as well. The two greatest commandments, fear God and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And so you're supposed to be providing these honorable things before God and the sight of all men. And in this specific instance, it concerns the bearing of this gift to Jerusalem and doing so in such a way that is able to be trusted, that is transparent, and has individuals of integrity to do such. He adds a third one. He says, and we have sent with them, so with Titus and this other brother, our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. So again, he doesn't mention his name, but he does show that he's a proven individual. His diligence in such things has been proven in the past with regard to his willingness and desire to contribute to a work of the Lord, and especially now because of the great confidence which we have in you. So Paul has great confidence in the Corinthians. That produced confidence in Titus, especially when that was validated when he brought back report about their response to that first letter. And this same confidence is produced in this brother because of the confidence that Paul has in the Corinthians. So Paul has a confidence in the Corinthians, and this man was already diligent to be producing this work and contributing to this work. But now that he knows Paul is confident, he's even more diligent and quick to do so. He says in verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So despite all of this stuff that he just said, all the good things he had to say about these individuals, the obvious proven character that they have, if you have any questions, here's a couple of more things. Titus is his partner. He's talking about in the gospel. Paul is and Titus work together in the gospel. And even if we were to go over in Philippians chapter 2, we could read about Paul's confidence in Titus. And so you've got this understanding that Titus is not just a nobody or an anybody. He's an individual who has proven his diligence and his obedience in the gospel. He's a partner with Paul's and fellow worker concerning you. So they should already be confident in Titus because of the involvement that they've had with each other in the gospel. And also our brethren, they're messengers of the churches. Again, Paul didn't choose them. He has confidence in them, but he didn't choose them. The churches chose them. And so they have a good reputation among churches. And he mentions the glory of Christ. They're individuals who radiate that glory. They're individuals who glorify Christ. They're individuals who act like Christ and do his bidding. Just like Christ was given as an example in verse 9, they follow his example in all of these kinds of things. And so those are our answers to any kind of doubt that people might have and bring up. Any comments or questions about those verses? In a nutshell, before Paul comes to them, he wants to make sure their gift is ready and make sure that there's no blame to be brought to him. So he's going to send Titus and two others who are trustworthy so that they can get that gift ready. Okay. Therefore, he gives the encouragement in verse 24. Show to them, these people I'm sending before me, and before the churches, like the Macedonians that he boasted to about the Corinthians, the proof of your love for the Lord and for the brethren who are in need in Jerusalem, and of our boasting on your behalf. Make sure our boasting is not in vain. Prove that these things are true that we're talking about and saying to you. Any comments or questions in chapter 8? Okay, we'll look at chapter 9 now. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So it might come across, or it might aggravate the Corinthians, perhaps, that Paul's continuing on talking about this. He addressed it in 1 Corinthians. Now he's going on about it for two chapters here. It seems like it's more than enough to the point of maybe it's not even necessary in that such an abundance be put toward this particular topic. It says, I know that you were willing. I know you've shown this desire all the way a year ago. Why are we still talking about this? Well, he'll explain. In addition to that, their willingness is not just their willingness, but their willingness has led to the zeal of others like the Macedonians. But he says in verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. So you say that you're willing, you say that you have this great desire and this proclamation of your desire to continue in this work and to contribute to the needy saints in Jerusalem. It's reached the ears of the Macedonians through his boasting, and it's caused the Macedonians to be zealous in this work, and they gave beyond what they were even able, and all of this good is coming out of the example of the Corinthians. But what about their being ready? What if they come, Paul and his companions, to get that gift that they had shown a desire to contribute to and be a part of? They come to get that gift, and the Corinthians don't even have a gift to give. They're not ready. They haven't been doing what they're supposed to do, like in 1 Corinthians 16. First day of the week, lay by in stores. You've been prospered so that there be no collections when I come. What if they come and they've got to just scramble and get everything together? Then the boasting that Paul gave to others on their behalf about them would ultimately be in vain. They're ready, they're willing, they're wanting to do this, and I'm telling everyone about this, that you're going to give abundantly and you're going to give liberally and you're really wanting to be involved in this good work. But when we show up, if you don't have it ready, that's not going to bode well for you. And it's not going to even bode well for Paul, because he's going to have shame brought to him. That's what he says in verse 4. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So back in chapter 8, he mentioned the Macedonians and the encouragement that they should receive from the Macedonian example to give in this capacity. He mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 9 that the Corinthian zeal has stirred up the majority, and that's especially true of the Macedonians. And some of those Macedonians are coming with him. And what if the Macedonians who received an encouragement of your example, of your willingness and desire to be involved in this work, come and find out that that actually wasn't so because you haven't done anything about it? That's going to be very shameful, not just to the Corinthians, but even to Paul, because he's been boasting about them this whole time. So they need to be prepared in this capacity. They need to have their gift ready so when Paul comes, that gift can be taken and given to the Jerusalem churches. Any comments or questions regarding these things? Okay, verse 5, he says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So Paul's coming, and apparently Macedonians are coming with him, who he just gave as an example of their liberality and their giving. But before he comes, he's sending these men. He's sending these men so that his own integrity may stay standing and people won't bring any kind of false accusation upon him concerning the gathering of these funds, but also so that that gift can be prepared so that when he comes with these Macedonians, there's no shame. So we want them to come and prepare it beforehand, ahead of time, so that it can be a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So what if he showed up and he didn't send these men ahead? He showed up and the Corinthians didn't have their gift ready. How would it not be a matter of generosity, but a matter of a grudging obligation?
The way they went about not collecting.
Right.
For the signs, they didn't prepare. And they had plenty of ample time to do it.
Absolutely. Is that what you're going to say? So you got this command. It's obviously a command. We're commanded to do so even today, just like he told the churches in Galatia, 1 Corinthians 16:1. But the command is not supposed to be that you give out of constraint. It's a command of a free will offering, okay? So that's the understanding the Corinthians had, even all the way to a year ago. And when they had this instruction, they didn't show a lack of desire or an obstinacy toward this expectation of the Lord. They showed a willingness, an eagerness. They are happy and joyful that they're going to get to continue in this and contribute to such an important work that would glorify God, help needy saints, and bring us closer together, and gifts abound to their account. So they're all of this excited, and Paul takes that and gives it to other people to encourage them. Look at how the Corinthians are acting and how they're excited to do this and all of this kind of stuff. If that is the case, then just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, if you're really wanting to give liberally, you're wanting that eagerness to show and to actually be legitimate and not just by word of mouth, you're going to be preparing for this as you go along. And there's that need for preparedness. And you can apply it in any way with regard to our obedience and diligence as Christians. We're supposed to be prepared to do what God wants us to do. And in this particular instance, if they are prepared, that means they've been laying aside every first day of the week. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 that there be no collections when I come. So if Paul comes, and despite that eagerness that they've shown and that they've displayed at least a year ago, despite all that, they really weren't ready at all, then Paul's going to have to scramble about with all of these individuals and take money and all this kind of stuff. And if that's the case and they weren't prepared for it, then there's more of the appearance that Paul is forcing them to do this, so it would reflect negatively on Paul. But also there's this possibility and more of a likelihood that their giving is not going to be with a willingness. It's going to be like, do I really have to give? And we can understand this by what he says in verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does it mean to give as you purposed in your heart? You've planned, right? And then you pair that up with chapter 16, as you have been prospered, right? So how do you purpose in your heart to give? How do you determine the amount?
As you prospered.
Right. What have you prospered, and what are you willing to give? And it's not a matter of percentage. It's not a specific figure. It's a matter of God knows your heart. You know your heart, and he wants you to give liberally like the Macedonians. Not more than what you have, according to what you've been prospered by the Lord. He's given you this grace. The grace of God's bestowed upon you to be contributors to this work, but it's supposed to be something planned. And so you got the idea of having a paycheck maybe bi-monthly or monthly or maybe even weekly. Before you get that paycheck, you've determined, because you know what, you know, at least your general salary is, or how many hours you usually work or whatever it may be. You know the amount you're going to get, at least to a certain degree. And you've purposed to set aside, before you ever even get it, part of that money, that's not mine, it's going back to the Lord, okay? Now, what if you don't prepare it in that way? So you get your money, and you don't set aside the Lord's money first, and you pay your bills, and you spend some money on entertainment or whatever, And then last second, first day of the week comes up, and now you're just giving what you have as left over. That kind of shows that you've given sparingly. It shows an unwillingness to give. It's certainly not something that is liberal in that giving. But if you purpose in your heart, you prepare, and you set that aside first, you've gotten that taken care of. And that's what he's saying. If I come to you and you're not prepared and you're having to scramble all of this together, chances are you're not going to give as liberally as you would if you had just planned better and you had made that purpose in your heart. And this is certainly an individual matter, but collective when all of these funds are given on the first day of the week to each member in the treasury of the church. Any comments or questions on that? Okay, we'll go ahead and stop this Wednesday. We'll pick up in verse 6 next Wednesday, and we'll note the power by which we can be involved in such a gift giving, because it's from the grace of God, but also the benefit that we receive from doing it. And so it not only benefits the needy saints, and it not only benefits toward the work of the Lord being furthered, but it benefits the person who gives, because God takes that into account, and you're laying up treasures in heaven. So we'll start in verse 6 next time.